Good morning to all of you. If you would join me, let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank you so much for your amazing grace, the love that you poured out on us in Jesus. We think on a day like this of the suffering Jesus endured for our sakes. And so we thank you for that. Not just the cross, but everything before it. All the suffering he endured through 3 years of active ministry, being born at Bethlehem, coming from heaven to earth. So we thank you for that. His death on the cross for our sins, and that Christ is alive today. Thank you so much for his victory over death, which is ours when we believe in Jesus. So thank you for that amazing gift. And we now come in a spirit of worship and ask that you would open our eyes and our hearts to what you have from your word. I pray for everyone here or online today that we would all take a next step with Jesus to faith and obedience and love. Pray in his name, amen. So good morning. It's great to see you. Great to have you who are watching online with us. I'm not a prophet. It's actually pretty well known. But I can just about guarantee that this afternoon in NFL games played around the country, highly skilled players making millions of dollars will drop perfectly catchable passes. And some will fumble the ball downfield. And we're going to hear all kinds of reasons as to why this drop actually happened. Sun in the eyes, traffic at midfield, loss of concentration, fear of getting hit, actually getting hit. So it could be anything. But in every case where a player drops or fumbles the ball, he will have missed a chance to be a star, and then he will also cost his team a chance to make progress. But if he holds on to the ball, and if he carries it upfield while being hit from all sides, then the team makes progress. It's a win for the team. As it is in football, so in our faith. 20 centuries ago, the Apostle Paul threw a perfect spiral to some men and women in the city of Thessalonica. They caught the ball, meaning they believed in Jesus, and they headed toward faithfulness despite all kinds of opposition, and the whole Jesus movement moved forward thanks to them. Now today, we are going to be learning how we're teammates of some who are being opposed in lots of places around the world, as Rochelle has made so clear and as we saw in the video. We're going to see how we can help them lovingly hold on to Jesus as they race toward the goal. This is our third Sunday to be looking at Paul's first letter to the church at Thessalonica. They're brand new Christians. There were a couple hundred thousand people who lived in the city of Thessalonica. It was the capital of Macedonia. Lots of action going on. It was a hub for commerce and politics. Lots of ethnic diversity in the city. There were Romans and Greeks and Persians and Asians and Jews and lots of religious diversity. And into this very active place, eclectic place, Paul and his friends Silas and Timothy came. Came with the gospel of Jesus. They were already pretty deep into what we call the second missionary journey. And when these three entered Thessalonica, they were bruised, battered, and bloody from their time in Philippi, because Paul and Silas had been thrown into jail there. But their condition didn't keep them from their mission. They went straight to the Jewish synagogue, and they taught about Jesus. They shared the good news about salvation through faith in him. And sadly, they didn't get to spend that much time in Thessalonica. Their time was cut short. But they stayed long enough for the message to take root in the hearts of a few people, long enough for some lives to be changed by God's power, and long enough for those who believe to come together and to gather as what Paul called an ecclesia, a church. And in Thessalonica, because of God's work in the life of these few, the church almost immediately began to have great impact and a witness that was far-reaching. And the reason they were able to make such impact and the reason there were such changes is because of the way they received Paul's message. Now, this is sort of preliminary to the rest of the message, so this is just for us to think about how to receive the message. Chapter 2, verse 13, Paul writes, "For this reason, we constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of mere men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also is at work in you who believe." Now, when Paul preached the word, there was really no option. They were going to hear it. The word hit their eardrums, so they heard. But what they did with it and how they heard it could have come out in lots of different ways. It could have been rejected or resisted. It could have been dismissed. They might have endlessly debated it. They might have had lots of dialogue about it. But instead, what they did, after thoughtful consideration, they received the message. They internalized it. They made it theirs. They recognized that this message Paul was preaching was unlike any other message they'd ever heard. The message about Jesus was God's message. And when they accepted the message as God's message, its life-changing power was unleashed in and through them. As it was then, so it is now. The message of Jesus does its work when we receive it, when we really hear it for what it actually is. It's God's message. And scripturally speaking, the organ of reception of God's message is the ear that hears, not the eyes that see. We receive the word through our ears. And sometimes our ears don't work so well. That's why we read in places like Psalm 40, something about an image of God digging ears for us. In Psalm 40, it actually says, "Ears you have dug for me." Now, sometimes our English versions don't translate it that way, but that's the way it actually reads in the Hebrew. And it's as if the two natural ears we have aren't enough to receive God's word correctly. So God gets out his shovel, and he digs through our skulls to create new ears so that we can really hear and accept his message. Now, this is figurative. This is metaphorical. Would you join me right now, just asking, that God would dig some new ears so that we can really hear Scripture as God's word to you? Would you, and in other words, would you ask God to place you in a posture of receptivity? If all of us were to receive the word of God's message as it really is, as God's message, not like any other word, then we would be protected against fumbling the message. We wouldn't drop the ball. We'd be just like that church in Thessalonica, and we'd be making progress together. So that's the goal here, wide open ears to hear, to receive, and then to live it out. Now, life wasn't easy for those in Thessalonica. You all have somehow sprouted two more holes in your head. It looks really neat from here. In fact, it was really tough, and Paul knew exactly how tough it was. They were suffering persecution, so he reminded them that Jesus' followers from the very get-go had suffered tough times. Verse 14, "For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, just as they did from the Jews." And so Paul wants them to think about all the sufferings that the early disciples, the earliest disciples, who were all Jews, suffered at the hands of their fellow countrymen. And in Jerusalem, there was very quickly, after the birth of the church, lots of suffering, lots of persecution. Stephen was stoned to death. There was widespread persecution radiating out from Jerusalem, house-to-house raids. And Paul brings this up so that the Thessalonians would be reminded that their suffering was nothing unique. It's just sort of what comes your way when you live for Jesus. He wanted them to know, and he would want us to know, that we come from a long line of the persecuted. When Paul and Silas and Timothy walked into Thessalonica, they presented Jesus as the Messiah, and then for three straight Sabbaths, they went into the Jewish synagogue, and they were preaching Jesus. And a number of them put their faith in Christ. Some of the Jews did, then some of the Gentiles did. Paul points out that a large number of the God-fearing Greeks, a number of the leading women of the city, but the Jews who didn't believe, they didn't receive the message, they became very jealous of those who did, and jealous of Paul's success in ministry, so they incited a riot in Thessalonica against the Christians. Remember, these are brand new Christians, and then the Romans, those who were Romans in town, they accused the Christians of treason against Caesar. So welcome to life in Christ. You are now the target of a mob, and you are accused of treason against Caesar. That's their introduction to life in Jesus. And the opposition got so fierce so quickly that Paul and Silas and Timothy had to leave Thessalonica. They went to a nearby town called Berea and preached the gospel there. And things went well in Berea until the Thessalonians, who had caused trouble there, traveled over to Berea to make things tough in Berea for Paul as well. And things got so hot in Berea that Paul also had to leave Berea. And then those Thessalonian troublemakers went back and made life miserable for the Thessalonian Christians back home. Now, Paul pauses for just a minute, and we're going to as well, just to reflect on those who were doing the persecuting. He writes, "They both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets. They drove us out. They're not pleasing to God, but hostile to all people, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always reach the limit of their sins, but wrath has come upon them fully." So the Jews delivered Jesus over to the Romans, who crucified him. The Jews were completely complicit. They were the ones who prodded the Romans forward so that Jesus was killed. And when God first called Abraham, he called him to be a blessing to the whole world, and everything they're doing there in Paul's experience goes exactly counter to that. They're persecuting Christians who bring the message of Messiah. That keeps all the Gentiles who might be saved by Jesus from ever even hearing about Jesus. It's like these Jews are now pitting themselves against God's plan. It is a total tragedy. So here is a loving thought about those who try to make things tough on Christians. Read church history. It is filled with the stories of believers who respond to their tormentors just like Jesus did from the cross. Remember what he said? "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." We saw in the video this morning, Pastor Richard Vormbrandt, he's a faithful Romanian pastor. He was the founder of the Voice of the Martyrs. Pastor Vormbrandt suffered tremendously in Soviet prisons just for living for Jesus. And he wrote several books, and he talked about his experiences and the experiences of others in those books. And he tells how he always would pray for his persecutors while he was being beaten. And he would tell the stories of his fellow inmates who were suffering for Jesus and praying for the persecutors at the same time. That's Paul's practice too. The Jews made it really tough on Paul. And when he's writing to the Romans, he says, "I have great sorrow, unceasing grief in my heart for the Jews. My heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. And many of our brothers and sisters in the persecuted church today pray fervently for their persecutors who have not yet tasted God's grace." Because these persecutors are not the enemy. And We need to really understand they're not the enemy. More correctly, they are the victims of the enemy. And it is the ultimate in mercy when the persecuted pray that their persecutors find the same mercy that has been shown to them. But persecution's tough, and we don't want to hide from that. And that's what these brand new Christians in Thessalonica were experiencing. And Paul was very concerned for their spiritual welfare. We, brothers and sisters, having been orphaned from you by absence for a short while, in person, not in spirit, we are all the more eager with great desire to see your face. He's desperate to see them. He's way over in Corinth, and there's no way he can get to Macedonia, and he knows why. We wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and Satan hindered us. So there's no question in Paul's mind as to why he wasn't able to make that trip from where he was to Thessalonica. There were great plans, ministry plans. Somebody got in the way of those plans, and that somebody is the real enemy who didn't want Paul to go to Thessalonica to strengthen and equip and nurture those brand new Christians so that they would stand firm even when opposed. It makes sense. Why would Satan not oppose Paul in making that trip? He was going exactly to do what Satan would have not wanted to see happen. So it's only reasonable that Satan would want to stop that thing from happening. But these new Christians are really precious to Paul. He says, who is our hope or joy or crown of pride in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Isn't it you? You are our glory and joy, which is just Paul saying, I am so proud of you guys. You're doing it. You're living for Jesus. And that's just the way we feel about our persecuted family in the world today. We are so proud of our brothers and sisters who are suffering for Jesus. We are honored to be partners, to be teammates with them. They're going through some really tough stuff, and they're standing for Jesus. Given the persecution that these young Christians were experiencing, Paul was worried they might drop the ball. And we get that. It might get so hot, it might get so hard that they would lose the message. And we get Paul's concern. Like, imagine that someone you really love, maybe a really super close friend or a family member, you really got a heart for this family member, and they're living not that far away from you, but you can't get there, but they're experiencing in that area some terrible crisis. Maybe it's a spike in a pandemic or something. Or maybe it's economic pressure or whatever kind of turmoil is going on there. You would be all concerned about that. You would be so concerned, and you would want to go there, and you would want to help them. And Paul wants to do that, but he can't make it. So Paul did what we do today. He sent the very best, when you care enough to send the very best. And he didn't send a Hallmark card, he sent Timothy. When you care enough to send the very best, you send a good man, a good woman. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it best to be left behind alone at Athens. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you for the benefit of your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. It's unendurable hardship. And what was unendurable was that Paul cared so much and he couldn't go. It was driving him crazy. He was frantic to do something. And that's why he sent Timothy. And to send Timothy would have been a very sacrificial gift. It would have meant great sacrifice for Timothy, because traveling always takes a toll on the traveler. I mean, here in the 21st century, we complain about traveling. You know, it's such a hassle. You have to wait at the airport, and you have to, you know, even COVID protocols notwithstanding, and then there's lines everywhere, and then you have to sit on the plane for hours, and then there's a hassle finding a rental car. Just a real hassle. Well, think about the first century. For For Paul to send Timothy to Thessalonica meant traveling hundreds of miles, all on foot or horseback, in all kinds of weather, all kinds of terrain. But he went. And think of the hardship it was on Paul to have sent Timothy, because Timothy was Paul's fellow worker. They shared life with each other. They shared burdens with each other. How helpful it would have been to have Timothy with him and traveling with him. And when he pulls into some new town like Athens or Corinth, to have Timothy by his side. But Paul loved Jesus' great commission so much, and he loved the Thessalonians so much, that he was willing to part with this treasure of a friend and say, Timothy, you go to Thessalonica. Because I'm afraid that they might fall away from Jesus, even though Paul warned them about it. Verse 3, you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. He's talking about persecution. For even when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it happened, as you know. And that's not Paul saying, I told you so. That's Paul saying, we showed you so. Because when Paul and Silas and Timothy came to Thessalonica, the Thessalonians would have seen their Philippian wounds. And they would have heard the stories of the hardships they had suffered. They watched as Paul, Silas, and Timothy were forced to leave their city. So they knew that it could be really dangerous to follow Jesus. Paul didn't get to stay there as long as he wished he could have. Didn't get to teach them all that he wished he had had time to teach them. But he made sure they knew suffering was coming. You stand firm for Jesus, suffering is coming. It's like Paul had sticky notes. He said, just paste this on the outside of your Bibles. The Apostle Paul is determined that following Jesus may be hazardous to your health. So they knew. But it was possible that in the midst of this hardship, they were beginning to wonder, did we do something wrong? Paul knew very well that suffering was coming because Jesus had warned about it. In fact, Jesus even told him that he was going to suffer from following. And so on today, of all days, and moving through this passage, of all passages, if Jesus warned Paul and Paul warned the Thessalonians, I would be remiss to not warn all of you and myself as well that following Jesus often comes at a price. During a season in my life when I had the opportunity to fly back and forth between Russia and the United States, I came to know a man named Igor Petrov. And Igor was a great guy. His father, grandfather, and great-grandfather had suffered persecution in Russia. And he said this, short periods of religious freedom are followed by long periods of persecution in Russia. And we're seeing that playing out right now in Russia. And he was right. But we can expand that statement to apply to all places. Right now, you and I are living in a time and in a place where we're not being persecuted for our faith in Jesus. I thank God for that. That's a good thing. Nothing says that can't change. Either in the microculture in which you live or on the broader American stage. And if subtle or if overt persecution comes your way, know in advance, this is no one-off. This is common. We come from a long line of the persecuted. And we can decide this day that if that day ever comes, in whatever form, no matter where we're living, we will stand firm for Jesus. We'll be faithful. We will seek then to live for him lovingly, just as we're wanting to do that right now. but we won't be surprised. We have been forewarned, and to be forewarned is to be forearmed. History would tell us that among the most powerful apologetics for the gospel there is are when Christians willingly stand for Jesus despite opposition. And we will, if that day comes. Hardship came for the Thessalonians. Paul didn't want that hardship to disturb them. They were very young in the faith. Would they panic? Paul's writing to say, you're doing everything just right. You're still God's treasure. You're safe and secure in Jesus. Stand firm, guys. That's why they sent Timothy in the first place. That's why I sent to find out about your faith. So Timothy could check things out. So Timothy could come back and say, yeah, they're doing really well. And that's exactly what he came back and told them. Now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just we also long to see you. So it's a great report. The Thessalonians are doing really well. They've only been believers for a very short time, and they're standing strong while they're being persecuted. Their faith is intact. Their heart for community and the love of the brethren is still there. And then this last part, verses 7 and 8. For this reason, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and in all our affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. So here's the apostles, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They are comforted and encouraged by their children in the faith, by the Thessalonians. I am so encouraged, so inspired when I read stories of my persecuted brothers and sisters who are standing firm for Jesus, like the story Rochelle told this morning. I hope you are making yourselves, hope you are reading the stories, listening to the stories of persecuted Christians. It inspires, it strengthens us as we see their strength. Paul says, for now we, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, really live if you stand firm in the Lord. We know that they will stand firm in the Lord because of Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Now, Paul says, we do really well. We really live if you stand firm in the Lord. And that is one of the best pictures I've ever seen of the interdependence of the body of Christ. We need each other. We are better together. So the persecuted church is greatly strengthened by our gifts, by our prayers, and we are so encouraged and so strengthened when we see their faith. So it's very much a mutual thing, and the same thing is true here in the church. We need each other here. There are lots of reasons why we need each one of us to have a vibrant, vital, fervent faith in Christ. One of the key reasons is that when you're standing strong in the Lord, that strengthens your brothers and sisters here. So one of the best gifts you can give somebody else is walk with Jesus. Okay, so Paul wrote this whole letter to encourage young Christians who were being persecuted, beaten up, losing their jobs just because they were following Jesus. That letter was a great gift, and I'm sure that the Thessalonians appreciated it. Embedded in the letter is another great gift, and it's the gift of prayer. The video highlighted that when you ask the persecuted church, what can we in the free church do? How can we help you? They always say, pray for us. We can give all kinds of good gifts, but that's what they want more than anything else. Pray for us. So as we close this morning, we're going to once again pray for the persecuted church, just using Paul's thoughts as an outline. So would you join me now as we pray? Father, we give thanks for our brothers and sisters who are living in hard places, in lots of places in our world today. We thank you for their faith, for their rock solid commitment to serve you no matter what. And we pray that those who are living in these very challenging situations, you would provide fellowship with fellow believers, real community from unexpected places, that you would surprise them with visits from their believing family that would deeply enrich their souls. We pray that there would be loving interaction between the Christians who are in these hard places, and we ask that you would keep them holy. May they stand strong. May they be faithful, and may they be effective, bearing much fruit for your kingdom. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all, friends. We will walk with Jesus together. You're dismissed.